All right. Thanks for your prayer. I am fighting a cold right now, and I don't feel that bad. I just feel a little bit on the energy scale. My energy scale isn't real high, so I decided to stay home a little longer this morning and not come as early as I usually do. I walked into the last song of worship, and I'm like, what have I just walked into? And why did I wait so long to come? I wish I'd come earlier. Oh, it's good to be with you. I want to continue with the next installment in the Holy Spirit series. And part of what you're going to do this morning is you're going to watch a teaching video. We'll get to that in a few moments. What I want to talk about this morning is this question or this phrase, the resting place of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit rest? And we talked about this along the way a couple different times. And I made this statement, this was a number of sermons ago, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is normally described as resting on particular individuals. You'll see that over and over in the Old Testament. Almost exclusively, there are a few places that I found in the Old Testament that actually said that the Holy Spirit came in someone, but normally the normal phrase is the Holy Spirit would come on someone, and it was normally for a particular task. Like somebody was leading the Israelites into battle, and it would say the Holy Spirit would come on them with power. But then I said how in that discussion and dialogue that in the New Testament, the Spirit is often described as being in us. And that's a fantastic and a wonderful change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We receive the Holy Spirit within us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We talked about that several times. We receive the Holy Spirit in us. So if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in Him, given your life to Him, you have received the Holy Spirit. Now, if we go back to this diagram, probably tired of seeing it by now, but that's okay. So if this circle represents you, we talk about the Spirit in us. Okay, we have the Spirit in us, which does all of this work inside of us. But then we've also talked about this concept of the Holy Spirit on us. And I've said that the Holy Spirit in us recreates the personality and the passion of Jesus in us, and the Holy Spirit on us releases the presence and power of Jesus through us. So, personality and passion, we've talked about those the last several sessions. This whole thing of personality, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus being formed in us by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that, and then the last message, which was not last week, but 2 weeks ago, about the passion of Jesus. And we looked at the passion of Jesus and the passion that is to be in us as His followers. But now we get to this next part, this part about the Spirit on us. And I know I've said this before, that I guess in my mind, kind of like my partitioned way of thinking, like, okay, the Holy Spirit was on people in the Old Testament and is now in people in the New Testament, in this age that we're living in. I didn't think as much about the Spirit being on people. Remember we had an exercise one morning where I gave you a bunch of verses in the New Testament to read, and I asked, does this describe the Holy Spirit being on someone or in someone? And we found that there was a mixture of both. So what I'd like to do this morning is share with you a teaching from a man by the name of Bill Johnson. It's entitled The Resting Place. The Resting Place. And he talks about this thing of the Holy Spirit being on us as well as in us and what that looks like. And I've probably watched this a dozen times already, maybe not quite that many, at least six or eight times. I learn more each time I listen to it. But he really begins to unpack this whole concept of what does it look like for the Holy Spirit's presence to be on someone, not just in them. Now, just so we're sure, in comes first, but then you can get to the place where you have the Holy Spirit on you. I have to give you a little warning/permission regarding Bill Johnson. That doesn't sound too good when I start that way, does it? I hardly ever make it through one of his sermons. Say, is he that boring? Like you fall asleep? What happens? You'll discover pretty quickly that Bill Johnson, probably more than... How many of you know that name? How many of you are familiar with the name Bill Johnson? Okay, maybe a fifth of you. He is a pastor at Bethel Church in Redding, California. I think probably more than any speaker I've ever listened to, Bill Johnson has a way of saying one sentence, and there's so much in one sentence that I'm just like, okay, I just have to stop right there. I just have to think about that for like the next 60 minutes because I there's so much in there that I want to get. So that's my, I don't know if that's a warning, but what I wanted to do is give you permission that if one of those hits you like that, one of those sentences that he gives, and you just want to linger there for the rest of the morning, you have my permission to do that. There's a lot. There's a lot in here. By the way, this is the... If you go into YouTube and search for this, you'll find this message. So if as we go this morning, you're saying, hey, I'd really like to listen to that again, you can do it. It's on YouTube. That's what we're playing it from this morning. So if you do a YouTube search, Resting Place, Bill Johnson, part one of two, that'll bring up the section we're looking at this morning. And Bill Johnson has teaching all over YouTube. But like I say, he's teaches pretty simply. But at the same time, some of the things he says, it just like my circuit breaker just kind of kicks out. I'm like, okay, I'm not sure how I can go beyond that. I still have to process through that. In your notes, I just have several phrases that will be coming up in the sermon. I wrote down some of the things that stood out to me. I'm sure there will be others that stand out to you. So we're just going to go ahead and watch this in this context of the Holy Spirit resting on someone. Now, he starts out with some information about prayer that is going to tie into this, but it's about 20 minutes, 22 minutes, and then I'll just share a few more thoughts at the end. So, Wes, if you're ready, let's go ahead and we'll be back there behind me. Yeah.
Jesus was baptized in water, and in Mark's account, it emphasizes something that's really important for us to catch. He says, when Jesus was baptized in water, the heavens opened, the Father spoke, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We pray a prayer often, and it's a good prayer. We pray for open heavens. We pray for God to tear the heavens open, the Isaiah 64 passage, where we pray for the Lord to rip open the heavens and come down because we're so desperate and hungry for more. It's an important prayer because we're praying for the heavens to open over cities and nations. But sometimes we live in ignorance of what we already possess. When you pray for what you already have, you never have the joy of seeing it answered because you're not aware that you already have the answer. Prayer is designed to be one of the priority categories or realms, if you will. Obtaining answers, getting breakthroughs is supposed to be the ongoing source of joy for the believer. Jesus said, in that day you will ask the Father in my name, and he will do whatever you ask, that your joy may be full. Now listen carefully. If we do not get our joy from breakthroughs, kingdom breakthroughs, then we have to get our joy from the discipline of prayer. And when our joy comes from the discipline of prayer, then we begin to celebrate form rather than breakthrough, form rather than substance. It's the beginning of the formation of religion, religion being form without power. And it starts by becoming a people that have to derive our satisfaction with the fact that we put in X amount of hours, we did this many fasts, we did all these kinds of things, therefore we are devoted to the Lord. And when Jesus designed this thing, he said, you'll ask the Father in my name. He's going to do whatever you ask, but he's going to do it that your joy may be full. Now, joy is such a priceless heavenly commodity. We do not have, I don't know that we've begun to understand the measure, the value of joy in heaven. It is such a priceless commodity in heaven that the Father reserved that as the reward for Jesus in enduring the cross. It says, and he endured the cross because of the joy set before him. Joy was the reward for the suffering. It was what the Father gave him to honor him for his obedience. Joy is that valuable. And the scripture says that your breakthrough in prayer is supposed to be that resource that brings continuous, ongoing fullness of joy. Our problem is that we continue to pray for what we possess. And if I pray for what I possess, but I live in ignorance of what I possess, then I never have the experience of the breakthrough that brings exhilaration and joy. Does this make any sense? All right. It's a big deal because we pray for many things. How many times have we prayed, Lord, be with us today? He said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. It's not a prayer he can answer. And what we do is we actually pray things that war against what he has promised. It's not okay. It's not okay. Because we fill our heart and mind with things that actually war with what God has declared. When he says, I will never forsake you, let there never be words that come out of my mouth that contradict that. And especially words that we put in the category of prayer. When he, you guys doing all right? You're going to have to just smile now and then or you'll scare me, all right? I'm going to be as nice as I can be tonight and have a lot of fun with you, but I want to throw a few punches first, all right? All right. When he said Jesus was baptized in water and the heavens parted, the original language there is that the Father tore open the heavens. He tore open the heavens and the Spirit came down. What was the prayer of Isaiah 64? Rend the heavens and come down. What happened at Jesus' baptism? The heavens were torn. The Spirit of God was released and an open heaven was created. For most Christians, closed heavens are between the ears. They exist in the thought life that literally empowered darkness to do exactly what the believer has believed. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Amen? Spirit of God lives in us. Scripture says the Father is jealous for the Spirit in us. He is the one who tore the heavens open. What demonic power can block the fellowship of the Spirit of God in you and the Father in heaven? There is no power that can separate. There isn't any demonic power, any realm that is significant and powerful enough to prohibit or to block that fellowship. Therefore, you live under an open heaven. Now, what do we want? We want it over our cities, of course. But it's faithfulness in these realms of obedience and in prayer, so that as I live in under an open heaven, I learn through demonstrations of faith, through walking in realms of authority, then that openness of open heaven over me continues to expand until when I walk into a room, when you walk into a room, the entire atmosphere changes. Now, what I'm not trying to do is to create, you know, some class of believer that just becomes very self-focused, that people would think that we're men and women of God. You understand that it's not about that at all. What it is the Spirit of God lives in every believer, but he does not rest upon every believer. The scripture says in the Gospel of John concerning this baptism of Jesus that when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove and remained. It's a significant statement because doves are very nervous. They're extremely sensitive birds. They take flight at the slightest surprise. If I have a dove sitting on my shoulder in the natural and I don't want him to fly away, how am I going to walk down these stairs? Every step is going to be with the dove in mind. the goal for the believer, he is in me eternally. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, but he does not rest upon all of us always. And the goal for the believer should be that we would learn how to host the presence of God, that his presence might rest upon us and alter the environment of every place that we go. It is possible to give place to the Spirit of God to rest upon us and remain, so that as we go places, things shift and change simply because you stepped into the room. I've experimented with this for years, and I'm telling you, what you become conscious of, you are positioned to manifest. What you become aware of, you are positioned to release. The ministry of the gospel is not merely a ministry of words. It is a ministry of releasing presence into the earth. Jesus is walking down the road. People are pressing in. They're asking questions. They're extremely impressed with what they just saw him do. The crowds are there. There's excitement. And he stops. Says, who touched me? And he turns around and he looks and he sees a woman who's been sick forever, spent all her money trying to get well, didn't work, and all she did was touch the edge of his clothing. Now the anointing, the presence of the Spirit of God, is substance. It's not a theory, it's not a doctrine, it is the substance of God's person rested upon Jesus so dramatically that when she touched the edge of his garment, she was able to make a demand, put a withdrawal on what he carried. Now, picture this. What is it like to live with such a consciousness of presence upon you that you know when someone else has made a demand? Now, remember this. The Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. So we're not talking about somebody taking it all and now I'm exhausted because I have nothing left. It's not that. It's that he has such an awareness of the Spirit upon him, because that Holy Spirit is who communicates what the Father is doing, who empowers his words, his actions. It is the Holy Spirit that is the connection, if you will, between him and the Father. We know he only does what he sees his Father do. We know he only says what he says what he hears his Father say. So he's walking down the road. Somebody touches his garment. He's aware of a release of power, and he stops. He said, who touched me? And he sees the woman. She's, of course, is very healed, completely healed. Peter and James are walking to the temple, and they see a man who's lame from birth. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but I will give you what I have. This is such a profound statement, because he didn't say, I'm going to pray for you. He said, I'm going to give to you something that I possess. When we live in ignorance of what we possess, we fail to write the checks that are equal to the bank account that God has given us. We write such small checks of risk, if I can use checks as a metaphor. We write such small checks in ministry. You understand, I'm not talking about money here. We take such small risk because we live with such ignorance of what we already possess. I pray that as a result of these days that we've had together in this conference, is that the ongoing revelation of God would rest upon us as a people to discover what he has already imparted to us, so that we can reasonably pursue the increase in what we're lacking and what we're missing. Instead of praying for what we already possess, where we just, let's be honest, when you pray for what you possess, prayer becomes boring. We become very fatigued in prayer and bored in prayer because we fail to get the breakthrough, and the real issue is that we live in ignorance what has already been deposited into our lives. So here Peter walks and he grabs the man's hand. He says, what I have, I'm going to give you. Now, rise in the name of Jesus. What happened to him? Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. Now, that kingdom is released in many different ways. It is released through touch. It is released through prophetic act. It is released through word. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "My words to you are spirit and they are life." Whenever Jesus spoke, he spoke what the Father was saying. So nothing originated. I remind you, Jesus so limited himself that he couldn't do any miracles. He couldn't, you know, he couldn't wow anybody. He had emptied every, he put everything aside so that he'd have to get it from the Father to have impact. And so he was that dependent. And so here he is. Everything he has to get now from the Father as a human being that has nothing to give. Because he wanted to model what life could be like for every person in this room, any person who is forgiven of sin and is empowered by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus makes this declaration. It's a profound lesson in John 6. "My words to you are spirit and they are life." Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. But every time he spoke, the Word of God became spirit. Word made flesh, Word made spirit. Why is that important? Romans says, Paul said this in Romans, he said, "The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. When words become spirit, the realms of God's dominion are released over humanity. When we say what the Father is saying, then we literally impart presence through speech. It is not the volume. It is not the profundity. It is the source. Was it from the heart of the Father? If we tap the heart of the Father and we speak, then something is released, and it is the person of the Holy Spirit who himself contains the realm of the kingdom, king's domain. The realm of God's dominion is contained in the realm of the Spirit. When we say what the Father is saying, we change the options of every hearer. When Jesus said, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was letting them know, when I talk to you, a reality is released over you that changed your options. And your answer is within reach. It's at hand. So here's Jesus who's touched. His garment is touched. Power leaves him and changes a woman's health. Peter realized what he carried. "What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus." This became such a significant part of the early church's life that the community took note of where these believers would go. Stories passed around the community that said, "Just bring the sick out along the road when Peter goes to pray, and just get him close enough so his shadow will touch him." Now, shadows have no substance. What we're talking about is get the sick close enough physically to his person so that when he walks by, his shadow will touch them and that person will be healed, that person will be delivered. It's amazing that the community actually became aware. They didn't get it through teaching, they didn't get it through doctrine, they didn't get it through anything except observation that when the man of God walked down the road, he changed his environment. It was so powerful that they finally said, "Just get the sick. Bring him into the road. Lay him down close to where Peter's going to walk, because he's going over there to pray and he's over here right now. So get the sick between him and there." Shadows have no substance. What's the point? Your shadow will always release whatever overshadows you. What do you host? What are your affections anchored into? What are you conscious of? What do you live conscious of? We know instinctively, without anybody teaching us, that a depressed Christian will not walk into a room and see their shadow heal people. Why? Because we know instinctively anyone who's depressed, for whatever's going on, they are turned inward. And when we are turned inward, while we have the capacity to release presence, we have in fact become a Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a place where water flows in, but nothing goes out. And for that reason, everything in the sea is dead. And as believers, this happens to us. When we get wrapped up in fear, when we get wrapped up in anxiety, when we become discouraged, depressed, and we allow that thing to be prolonged in our life, we don't take biblical matters. We don't take things according to what Scripture says and apply the biblical solutions to these issues. What happens is we become very self-absorbed. You may even be one that criticizes yourself and efforts to be humble. But listen, it's still self-centered. I used to pray for hours and hours and hours and hours, but it was all about me. It was about me. I was confessing, oh God, how rotten I was. And I was doing all this stuff that looked really good on the outside. And it might have been really good in a book somewhere. But there wasn't liberty in a relationship because I was preoccupied by what I wasn't instead of being preoccupied by who He is. There is a shift, and that kind of self-centeredness is no more legal than walking around saying, we're the greatest thing on the planet. We're the greatest thing since sliced bread. That kind of arrogance is easy to spot, but the other kind sneaks into church daily. Because it exhibits false humility, and false humility will never take you to your destiny. True humility will. And so we have these stories in Scripture where people would simply touch. Paul is working. He's building tents. And they learn there's such a presence of God on this man that somebody, just get the apron that he worked in. Grab that piece of cloth. Take it over to Aunt Martha. She's tormented with demons. Put it on her back and watch what happens. And they would. They would take the cloth from his body. They would take the stuff that he worked in. But the presence that abided on him wasn't just in him for his eternal security. Wasn't just in him to give him comfort in life. It was upon him to alter and to change the environment around him. Paul said this. He says, you are restricted by your affections. What does that mean? When I am self-centered, when I'm worried about myself, I'm fearful, I'm anxious, I'm whatever it might be, when I'm turned inward, I have restricted the flow of the anointing from me. Why? Because the anointing flows through godly affection. Watch how the Spirit of God moves in any setting. You watch in any meeting, just watch. You just watch. I'll look around the room, and there are times where, let's just say we were going to minister prophetically to someone. What I would do is I would just start talking to you until my heart started to get pulled by an individual. Why? Because affection. I'm talking about godly affection now. I'm not talking about human natural appearance. I'm not talking about the person who wears the t-shirt that says, pick me, pick me. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the godly affection where you're drawn to an individual. It's unexplainable, but don't stop and think about it. Act, because that is where the anointing is going to be released. Paul says you're restricted by your affections. So what happens when I get wrapped up with fear and anxiety? That which is supposed to flow from me, that river of divine presence that is supposed to alter the geography around me, is now constrained and restricted just to satisfy my own life. And what happens, as I've already stated, is it becomes the Dead Sea. Jesus healed and touched and delivered so many people in 3.5 years that the earth couldn't attain a full record. Now, that's incomprehensible to us. The impact was so significant that if every detail was recorded, we couldn't record them all. Now, that is the Holy Spirit unquenched in one man in 3.5 years. It is that presence resting on one person for 3.5 years. So significant that when Peter learned this from him and began to host the presence himself and learn how to have that spirit, that dove, rest upon him and remain without compromise, without the kinds of things that drive away, not the presence in the sense that God withdraws from us and the covenant is broken. I hope you understand. I don't mean that. The Spirit of God is in us. He made a covenant. He'll never leave us. But there is a presence, the Spirit of God that rests upon us, that is there according to the assignment we have, the yieldedness that we have, to to what God's purposes are in the earth. And we see this kind of a model for us in Paul that can build tents so powerfully that even his manual labor, there was an anointing on him where they could take his clothing to the diseased and tormented and they could be set free. Profound. That Peter could merely walk from his house to the temple and people would be healed on the way and there wasn't any stopping to lay hands. It was the presence that rested upon him. Now, I don't know what you guys do with this, but this just makes me jealous. This makes me ache inside for what is possible. Now, you know that Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. So when he models something that is head and shoulders above anything I've ever experienced, and then he doesn't stop there. He says, by the way, you're going to go past what I did. Then, you know, you either don't believe it or you just get crazy with hunger. You just kind of get stupid with hunger and saying, oh God, just do whatever it takes and please just rest upon me. Work on me. Do something in me so that I can actually impart presence.
See what I mean? How far did you make it through that sermon? If you can bring the side screens up again, Wes, you'll see that name again of the, if you go onto YouTube and search that. I wanted you to hear that teaching from someone who I wanted to have impart to us in something that is really stretching for me. I did not grow up with any of this. And just this concept, like I say, to me, the Spirit on someone was primarily an Old Testament thing. And what a fallacy, what a limiting thought that is. Compared to the Holy Spirit on someone, you know, there's so much, you know, there's like so many things in there. It was really deep. But I guess we could ask this simple question. Do you believe that you can release the presence of God through your own self? Do you believe that you can walk into a room and change the environment? Do you believe that? Students, do you believe that when you go to your schools, you can literally change the environment in your school because you've arrived there? Now that sounds, on the surface, that sounds incredibly arrogant, doesn't it? Like, who do you think you are? You can walk into a room and change the environment? That sounds incredibly arrogant. If you look at it the wrong way, it does. But as Bill was saying, it's not us. But if we have the Holy Spirit in us and we're walking in a relationship with God, that the presence of the Holy Spirit is actually on us and can actually be released, it's not because of us. None of us are good enough to cause that to happen. Did you catch when he was saying about Jesus completely emptied himself? You know, one of the things that it's very easy to do is we can look at the miracles of Jesus. We can look at all the amazing things he did in the Gospels. And we can say, well, of course he was able to do that. He was Jesus. Like, of course he can, like, people can touch his clothing and be healed. Of course that's Jesus. But as Bill was pointing out at the end there, you know, when he said, you will do greater things than these. But his point was in the middle there that that Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. And he only said what the Father was saying. So, you know, in the natural, I think we get this. Have you ever known someone, maybe a coworker, a neighbor, that they were just always negative? You know, there are people like that. They just see the negative of everything in life. And when you're around them, you just felt like this negativity kind of descending on you, and you started feel like almost physically feeling that. I trust many of you, or it could be, what I was going to say is I trust many of you have experienced that, or maybe you have one of those people that is just an optimist. They're always positive. And when you're around them, you actually start to feel better because they have that about them. They have that presence about them. One of the things that Bill said early on, and again, there's just so, like, I tried to capture some of the key things, and there were so many of them, but I wanted to touch on when he said, when you become aware, or what you become aware of, you are positioned to release. Let me say that again. What you become aware of, you are positioned to release. Does that make any sense? Again, in the natural, here's an example. Let's say, Richard, you have a fantastic, amazing singing voice. Let's say you do. Let's say that you do. But you're not aware of that. You know, maybe you younger ones here, you know, junior high, you're in high school, you probably have some talents and abilities that you haven't discovered yet. Some of you may be amazing public speakers. Like, you just have the ability to put things into words. Some of you may be very gifted musically. Some of you may be very skilled at working with people in a relational way, that you can solve problems and you can counsel people. But you may not know that yet because you've not come to that place in life where you've discovered that. Well, once you become aware of the fact that you have, Richard, once you become aware of the fact that you have this amazing singing voice, you are then positioned to release that, to bless others with that. You can sing in the Christmas choir. You can, you know, you can come up on the worship team or whatever. You know, does that make sense? Just in the natural, when you become aware of something you possess, you are then in position to release it. Bill was saying in the beginning that so often as Christians, we pray for things that we already have. And the goal is to become aware of all that we already have in Christ through the Holy Spirit, so that we can actually walk day to day believing that we can release that. Now, you know, I'm saying these words, but I'm standing here and I'm like, man, that is like, wow, what does that look like? What does that mean? How does that work? So, you know, I'm not sure how this message connected with you this morning. Maybe almost all of what you heard this morning was really new and stretching to you. Maybe for others it wasn't. Like, you've heard some of this before. What I would caution you of, especially if it was pretty new to you, a lot of what you've heard, don't get hung up on the thing of walking in the room and people are healed. I mean, it is just almost impossible for me to even fathom that. By the way, I put scripture references at the end of your notes, so you can look up those accounts that he was speaking of. Jesus' baptism, of course, but then when Peter healed the man, and this thing about people, they would bring the sick so that Peter's shadow would fall on them. That's described in Acts 5. And then this thing, this story that he told about Paul's apron, like a piece of clothing that had touched Paul's body while he was working, would be taken to someone who was demon-possessed, and they would be delivered. You talk about blowing a fuse. I'm like, man, really? That actually happened? Before you let that just totally fry your mind, I believe God can do that. But just if we go to the simplest level, and the question I ask first, do you believe that you have the capacity to release God's presence or to take God's presence with you into a room, into your home, into your family? Why did Paul say that an unbelieving husband could be won to the Lord by his wife without her ever speaking a word? Now, there are a number of answers you might give, but part of it, I believe, is because a believing wife carries or can carry the presence of the Lord in her and even on her. Why was it that, this is an Old Testament story, I don't know how many of you remember this, but why was it that Elisha needed to be with Elijah when he was taken up into heaven in order to receive a double portion of his spirit? There was something about the fact that he was there with him. There was something about that anointing that was on Elijah that was actually transferred over to Elisha. This is, again, some of this is just hard to wrap your mind around. The other thing that he was saying about when Jesus would speak, he was saying what the Father was saying. I know that many of you have done that. Many of you have done that. When you feel that God gives you an impression, something to share with someone, and you simply do so, you are actually taking the presence of God, the words of God. How did he say that? He said that when we say what the Father is saying, we literally impart presence through speech. We impart presence. We impart the presence of God through our speech. He said it's not the volume, it's not how loudly you say it, it's not the profundity, it's not how profound it is or how deep it is, but it's the source. I know many of you have been used by God that way. Do you believe that he can use you that way increasingly? He can reveal something to you to speak to someone else. You are simply sharing, you are imparting the presence of God to another person as you do that. So, listen to the video again if you want to. I mean, it's just, there's so much there. And we'll probably spend a little more time on this subject, but to me, this was a really good start to this whole concept of the Holy Spirit resting on us. That picture of the dove coming and resting on Jesus. And as he said, the dove being a very frightful, a bird that's easily scared away. Just that image, that's an interesting picture. But you could ask the question this way. If you would envision the presence of the Holy Spirit resting on you, what things were you doing last week that would have certainly caused that dove to fly away? What conversations were you having? What activities were you involved in? What thoughts were you thinking? That's a tremendous guilt-producing question, right? One of the things that Bill says, I think a little later in this message or another message, he said, in this area, what you need to be saved is given to you. Salvation is a free gift. It's given to you. All you do is you claim it by faith and you have it, it's yours. But if you want to see God work through you in the ways that he described, if you want to see, if you want to experience this Holy Spirit resting on you and actually imparting presence into the lives of others, you're going to have to work for that. That's not just going to drop into your lap. How do you feel about that? You're going to have to work for that. Does that sound like right theology? I think two key words here are hunger. Like he said, does this make you want this? Like he said, if you really believe that this is doable, that you can actually host the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that impacts other people, if you really believe that, then that should make you hungry for that. Say, I want that. And what do I have to do to accomplish that? Well, then we start down this journey of asking God, okay, what are all the things in my life that's blocking that? What are my attitudes that are blocking that? What's my unbelief that's blocking that? What are my unconfessed sins? What's my bitterness? What's my unforgiveness? I mean, the list is so long of things that can block that. But he said, when you look at the life of Jesus, in 3.5 years, what he accomplished, just a picture of one man where the Spirit was unquenched in his life. Paul commands us, don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit was unquenched in the life of Jesus, and in 3.5 years, it is just absolutely mind-boggling what he was able to do. So, I hope that stirs some hunger in you today. And just stirs some, man, what could this look like, God? What could it look like if a congregation of people started to just take the simplest first steps of understanding this, that we can actually host the presence of the Holy Spirit with us as we go, not just something in us, not something hidden away, not just something that's going to make us nice people so that we stop, cussing and cutting people off in traffic or whatever, but actually that we can change the presence we can change the environment. I've said this multiple times. I'll just remind the students again here. They can't take God out of the schools. They cannot take God out of the schools as long as you guys take him there every day. They can't take prayer out of the schools as long as you guys are praying. They can't take God out of the marketplace. They can't take God out of your neighborhood. Wherever you are, you can carry the presence of God with you. Okay? All right. I'm just going to grab this microphone over here. I think there's probably one or two people that the Lord has given them something to say right now relative to this. Not really testimony time, but is there somebody that you're like, yeah, this is what God is saying through this? I just want to make this opportunity.
I was just talking to my wife and said, this is exactly what happens in a house of prayer atmosphere. Because you're there before the Lord, you're resting in him, and you're crying out, not in a selfish way, but in a way that you're just there and you're saying, Lord, I want, yeah, all right. I want more of you in my life, and whatever it is that you're working on in my life, I welcome that. And it just is, I mean, it has transformed my life. My wife can testify to that. I'm just not the same. That can happen to everyone. I mean, that's my longing, that everyone would experience the intimacy with Jesus and the love of God in a way that you've never experienced. And I don't have a hold on that. You know, I mess up and everything else like everyone else, but when you hunger and thirst for God, he's faithful. And he will change you like, you know, forget about your fear and hurts and critical spirit and attitude. I mean, when you hunger and thirst for God, he'll deal with you in a good, healthy way. But you have to take the step. That's why the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And right in that context, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so it was just simmering this morning, and I told myself, if there's any opportunity, I got to get up. So anyway, thanks, Ron. I'd be happy to talk with any of you more about that, because it is just amazing what happens. And sadly, what doesn't happen when we go against God and we don't have the presence on us. But when the presence is on us, it's amazing what God does. I mean, this just reminds me of the house of prayer. That's the beginning. Crying out to God is the beginning. Read about in the Bible what happens when we cry out to God.
Anybody else, real quick?
There's like always a buzzword or a transformation word, or it's about transformation. When the Spirit of God is on you and you take it where you're going, and that's what transforms your world. Whether you're here in your school, Nicaragua. So for this, I just said to Denny, as we're going through this, because we are part of a ministry called Transformation Ministries, where we travel. And so as we're listening and speaking and have heard Bill Johnson about transformation, about that spirit resting on you, that manifest presence that is on you, that you take where you go, and that's what transforms your world and the people in it.
Thank you.
I'm going to issue an encouragement. It's going to sound like a challenge. If you think that this can't happen in your life, you're being lied to.
Mm-hmm.
The word does not say that this is not all-inclusive. You're saved. God has this for you. And I don't care where you are in your walk. I don't care what your level of faith is or anything else. God has done this for us, waiting for us to take hold of it. And it is for every single one of us. So believe the word, not the liar.
I want to add to that. too. You know, I mentioned a couple minutes ago, just, you know, what are the things in your life that's blocking this? And it could be a long list. And even as I was listening to Karen and to Richard, I need to be careful even when I say that, though, because as Bill said in the message, he said, we become preoccupied with all of our stuff, with all of our faults, all of our failures, with all of our weakness, rather than being preoccupied with all that he is. This won't happen in you because you get your life all perfect and totally spotless. It won't happen that way because you won't be able to do that. You don't have enough years to do that, to get all of your problems taken care of. See, again, that's depending on what you can do. This will happen because you will become preoccupied with what God says that he can do through you, what he can do through you. So, did anybody else have something they really wanted to say yet? Benny?
I've once heard a speaker say that if you were sinning and not having fun, you were doing the wrong sin. Well, I got to say
that... sounds like
that,
a good sermon, Benny.
Well, there might be some truth in that. Satan is here and wanting to tell you what a good life he has for you. But it doesn't hold a candle to the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit living on you.
Amen. Amen. Good one. Good one. Yeah. All right. Sure.
Well, it's really simple, but it's called Christianity, not Mikeyanity. But, like, we got to remember that it's about him, not us. And we need to always be pretending that, not pretending, but there's that this dove sitting there. So we got to see what he wants to do and what he's comfortable with and where he's bringing us and not what we want to do and what we feel comfortable to do. But it's about what he wants, and we need to make sure he's going to stay on the shoulder as we go.
The presence of the Holy Spirit was described as a dove. What is the dove the universal symbol of? Peace. Don't miss that connection. Don't miss that connection. Peace. What peace when we're walking in the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit resting on us? Well, the only way I know how to end this morning, let's see, is, yeah, Christopher, you're here, and Richard. I'd like you guys to come up. We're just going to pray over the body, and I guess it's just an invitation. If you want this in your life, this thing of the Holy Spirit resting on you in such a way that you actually begin changing the atmosphere of the places you go and the place you work, if you want that, we just want to pray over you this morning. So we're going to go up here, and I'm just going to ask you to come on front, and we're going to pray over you as a body for that. Come on up here, guys. And these two gentlemen are elders, and we're just going to pray over you. So come on up. Come on up if you just want to make that statement this morning that, God, I don't know what this means. I don't know what it looks like, but this is what I want. So this is one of those on-the-spot moments as an elder where you get to pray over people. So... So what will it look like for a body like Living Hope to say to the Lord, we are not worthy of anything that you would do through us. We're not worthy to heal anyone. We're not worthy of sharing the gospel. We're not worthy of leading anybody to the Lord. We're not worthy of any of this stuff. But what we know is that you want to do this through us, not because we're anything special, but because you want to do this through everyone. You want to release your presence through submitted believers. So I just want to pray over you, and you guys can share this back and forth whenever you want. Father, we just come humbly before you, not with a false humility where we've convinced ourselves that we can't be used like this, but God, with a humility that says you can do anything you want through us, in spite of us. And God, I pray that you just begin to build this faith in us, this understanding that we would begin to take even the smallest of steps towards believing that the Holy Spirit is not only in us, but can rest on us in such a way that we begin to affect those around us in powerful ways. Again, not because of us, but because of you and because of what you want to do through us.
As you said, Father, company, and saying, we want what you promised. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I release what you've given me over this body of believers. We don't ask you to come and give us what we've already got. We ask you to manifest your presence through each one, Father. Stir up that hunger you talked about. Let the prayer of every heart standing before us say, I want more. I want you, Jesus. I want you. This isn't about me. This isn't about what I can do. This is about being used by you to manifest your kingdom on this earth. Make it so, Father.
God, we just confess that we have a hunger for you. And God, enable us to be surrendered to you step by step, day by day, to just kneel for you in our hearts, as some are physically doing here this morning. God, we just want more hunger for you and the ability to surrender to you. I think of David, who just worshiped you and was a man after your own heart. I just think of the words wholehearted devotion. God, give us a wholehearted devotion to follow after you, that there would be nothing inhibiting us and nothing inhibiting the Spirit from resting on us. God, I just pray that we may not think that this is for us, Lord, that it's not for these 2 hours here at church, but it's for us to take the Spirit and the presence of God to the people around us, whether it be hurting believers, whether it be the unbelievers that we come across. God, that you would just bless us with your Spirit resting on us so that others may know the change that the Spirit can make in us. God, just send us forth from here with a taste of what that means as we go from here and we become salt and light in the place that you put us. God, we just ask for your Spirit.
Father, we heard a phrase this morning that the closed heavens for too many is between the ears. God, I pray that you would reveal to us things that we have believed that are incorrect, ways that we have limited you that come from some false teaching or some doubt or some lack of faith. God, I pray that you would build in us the faith to believe that all things are possible with you, and that you will choose to accomplish some of those things through us. Lord, you have different things. You will not use us all the same. The way that you will rest on us will not all be the same. As we heard this morning, based on our calling, based on our various situations that we walk into, God, you will be there and give us what we need in those moments. And God, I just have to repeat again, we silence the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus when he is convincing us that we're not good enough for this. We have too many sins. We have too many failures. We have too many faults. We have too checkered of a past. Whatever it is, that is the voice of the enemy. We silence the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus. And I pray that we would hear your voice. We would hear your voice, Jesus, calling us to walk with you, to surrender to you, to long to see you work in us. We pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit that is in us would be released through us, God. That would be released through us. That we would not believe that the Holy Spirit is all just about us and making us happier or whatever, but we would understand that we are given the presence of the Holy Spirit not only to make our lives better, but to touch the lives of many people around us. And I pray that we would, God, as we submit to you, as we surrender to you, use this body and every part of your bride around the globe to release your presence into the world. We see so much, Father, the activity of the enemy. We see so many areas in our society that where people are increasingly turning away from you, turning away from your word. Your word is being ridiculed. People are running in all directions. But God, none of that suppresses the Holy Spirit. We have the power in us to stand for you, and I pray that we would. But God, we're your humble servants, not worthy of any of this we've spoken of, but yet we know that you want to release this in us, and we pray that you would. In the name of Jesus, amen. Right. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. If there's a way that we can pray with you specifically, you can remain up here. I might let Richard and Christopher lead in that. There's something on me this morning that you don't want. So I don't want to give you my cold, but I'm probably going to keep my distance a little bit more. But if there's any way we can pray with you, we'd be happy to do that. Have a great day. Good to have you with us this morning.